Open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. We've been walking in this book for 6 weeks now. On this scripture. Still got more to say. God has, with urgency almost, prompted, pushed, because there's something to see and to say in the scripture. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Am I on? Okay. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began the good work. We've discussed the gate. That was point one. We've discussed the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to move in our lives, to get things done. We discussed the problem, and we've discussed the pressure. Last week, we were just getting into the plan real good, or we stepped in that direction. God always has a plan, and God's plans are always much larger than ours. And if we'll follow His plan, not only will we achieve more, but if we'll follow His plan, it'll be easier and He will receive more glory from it. So the plan, and that's where we're going to start on point five. Nehemiah realized and recognized that they were inferior to their enemies. Their enemies that surrounded them outnumbered them and had literally overrun Jerusalem. And because of that, they were inferior to those enemies. And that inferiorness, any time that you try in your own strength or you try in your own power, and you become inferior to your enemies, it causes chaos. So when chaos starts, immediately I start looking to see where we're going wrong. What are we doing? What am I doing that is bringing this chaos on? Because God is not the author of chaos. Satan is the author of confusion. And where there's confusion and strife, the Bible says there's every evil work. So when you're surrounded by chaos on your job, in your home, wherever it may be in your personal life, look around, because there's some place you're trying to do in the flesh what God wants you to do by the Spirit. And you might need to step back and get a handle on that thing. That's where Nehemiah was. That's what was going on. The walls were down. The gates were destroyed. But Nehemiah stood because he had assessed the situation. He had spent 4 months in prayer. And Nehemiah said, "We are here And through us, God is going to flow into this city. He said, we need to rebuild these walls. We need to repair the gates. And those gates will be restored by us. So he was talking to all the people. Now the people outside the walls were mocking and they were hindering. And they usually will. They'll make fun of you. They'll call you names. They'll point fingers at you. They'll tell you you're old-fashioned, that you're out of date. They'll tell you that we don't need God anymore. We've got all the technology. It'll do what we need done. You go and go to the church, all they want is your money. And they want you to work and labor for them. And they'll mock you and they'll hinder you to the very best of their ability. Have you ever noticed when it's coming close to service time that that's when things start breaking out and breaking up, and kids get sick and water pipes start leaking and cars won't start and friends call or something like that? It's just a hindrance. We used to have friends that would stop by right about service time. So I'd say, get in the car. We're going to church. Oh, we came to see you. Get in the car. We're going to church. Well, we'll just catch you later. They quit coming. Hallelujah. I didn't have to feed them. And I didn't have to clean up after them. A few of them went to church with us and found out they liked it. So we started a prayer group with them. It's true, as far as man is concerned, you and I are inferior to those unseen forces that are against us. In our own strength, we cannot stand against Satan. Even Michael, the war angel, said that Satan is a worthy adversary. And he didn't attempt by himself. He had the power and the word of God. For Nehemiah, there was a faith behind what he was saying. He had a faith in something that was larger than him. And he says, God told me. When God has told you something, God gives you the authority and the ability to do whatever it is that he told you. He will not leave you alone. He will never do that. He goes with you wherever you go. So when God has told you you can do something, then follow through. Keep on going. Don't quit. We need to get back to the fundamentals of what God has said. We need to be lifting up salvation and the baptism in the Holy Spirit once again. Oh, y'all should have been in the just outside the prayer room last night. Man, they were speaking in tongues. They were shouting the devil down. They were getting rid of him, and people were getting saved. People were getting delivered, and it thrilled my heart. And I was praying along with them. That prayer room was on fire last night. You and I need to see exactly where we stand and what we're standing on. What is our church standing on? What is God's saying? What is his plan, not only for our individual lives, but what is he saying for the church? We need to get behind that and make sure that as we gather together, we're going in the direction that God wants us to go. One of the reasons that I stress and kind of make a big deal of church membership, I don't beat you over the head with it or anything like that, but if you ever ask me, I'm going to tell you the church membership is extremely important. Why? Because it's those of like precious faith. And they join together. They desire to be members. That's one of the reasons that we have the membership class. I don't want you just signing up for some subscription of something. I want you investing in something. And if you're not willing to invest 3 weeks to come to a new members class, then you're really not wanting to become a member. You're just wanting to join something. And that's not what it's all about. When you sign the membership card, you're saying, I agree with y'all. I'll stand with you. I'll support the church. I'll be a part of what God is doing. And then I can call on you and prayer goes up. I can call on you and finances come in. I can call on you and I don't stand alone, but we become an army and a family that stands against Satan. If I allowed people to come in any other way, then that would be carnal and that would be flesh. I had a church, it's been years, several years ago, that said, we've got 10,000 members. I said, really? They said, yeah. I said, how many attend? About 300. You've got 10,000 on your rolls, and only 300 of them come? Well, yeah. I said, do you ever take anybody off? No. I said, how many of those 10,000 are dead? And his wife said, most of them. Even the ones that are alive. Just to have a number, it's not sufficient. And if we're bringing people in just to have numbers, it never will work. We will compound the distress that we are in and that we find ourselves in. You know, we've had a lot of people come through this church. Some of them come and they come with their hand out. And the only reason they're here is to get. And once you give them whatever it is they're wanting, they don't come back. And believe me, I'm not saying that we don't want to help you. We want to help those that need help. And we will help those that need help, even if they don't come back. But that's all they were here for. I'm not interested in long-term membership with somebody that's just to see what they can get. You're here to give. You're here to apply what God has blessed you with. And that's why we have the membership that we have, so that the distress, that aggravation, that confusion will be down in small numbers and small amounts. If this sort of thing was allowed to continue long enough, true believers would soon be outnumbered by the members that are still a part of the world, and the church will go astray. And we'll be like some of the denominational churches or nominational churches or mainstream churches that have to vote to see if the virgin birth is true. And by one vote in their general council, they decided that the virgin birth was true. I'm sure that thrilled heaven. I'm sure that God said, oh, good, we had one vote on our side. When you get more that are worldly than those that are spiritual, you're in trouble. And that's what had happened to Jerusalem. And all of those that were surrounding and outside the walls, they were mocking and they were hindering. And this little group, Nehemiah, gathered together and he says, we're going to fix these walls. We're going to replace these gates. And the gates are going to go up and God's going to be glorified. And this city that God told, this will be my dwelling place, it will rise again. And it's going to be something spectacular. Listen, when Zion travails, when the church travails, that's when she brings forth her children, according to Isaiah 66 and 8. When they are brought forth any other way, they become illegitimate. And God's not into illegitimacy. Hebrews 12 and 8 talks about that. When this is the case, then the distress is compounded. When God's in charge, totally in charge, and we're in line with Him, that's when there's peace. That's when there's joy. That's when things really get done. If there's not more of God in this church, if there's not more of God in this city, if there's not more of God in our state, in this area, it's because we are not being the gate that God can pass through to minister to the people that are around us. When we face the evil spirits and the powers, those that taunt us, those that make fun, those that would like to hinder, that's when we are in distress. And it's been that way because there are those evil forces that are doing their best to hinder. I believe that there's a host of demonic spirits that have an assignment to bother First Assembly of God. Not only us, First Baptist, and all the other churches that are in this area that's preaching the Word of God. There's emissaries of hell that have assignments to come and disrupt. And there's principalities that are over cities, and they rule those cities. And some of those cities allow all kinds of sin to just be rampant, and they really don't care. That's what you call distress. And you say, well, Pastor, I really don't believe that. Oh, really? You might want to look around, listen to the news. You'll see that what I'm saying is true. Those evil spirits will not leave. They will not go away. They will not disappear unless somebody makes them disappear. Unless somebody will stand against them and say, thus saith the Lord God, you're getting out of here. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And you break their authority and you break their assignment and you send them back from whence they came. You remember Jesus getting to the shores over in What's the name of the area? Gadarenes, you got it. He went to the Gadarenes, and there was a man that came out of the tombs when he saw Jesus before he ever got to shore. He was already looking, and there was something in Jesus that drew his attention, and he went running down. They couldn't bind him with chains. He would break the chains. He was cutting himself, and he was cursing and carrying on. And he ran up to Jesus, and he says, "Why are you here? Go away. We don't want you here. You've come to torment me before my time." And he was just lambasting. And Jesus said, Come out of him. Go to the pit. Oh, please don't send us to the pit. You know, it's bad when hell's so bad that the demons don't even want to go there. They said, don't send us there. Let us go into the swine. And Jesus said, go ahead. If he had not given them permission, they would not have been able to do that. They could not stay because Jesus was not giving them permission to stay. Unless somebody makes them go, they will not go. Whether it's a hindrance, whether it's a power, a principality, whether it's a ruler of darkness, they will not leave unless you make them leave. How do I do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Nehemiah proved that. He said, we're in distress because those that are making fun of us have torn the walls down and burned the gates, and we're going to build them back up. Another word for that word that's used here, distress, is the inability to raise up a standard. What does the word say? When a standard is lifted up and Satan comes in like a flood, and that standard is lifted up, he's defeated. They were unable to defeat the onslaught of the enemy. What this church needs, what you and I need, is not a prettier lawn out front. Any of you here because the lawn looks good? I mean, I appreciate the lawn looking good. Doug's the only one. Tells you a lot about, well, anyway. I appreciate a good lawn. And I think the house of God should look better than any house in the neighborhood. I think it ought to be cleaner. I think it ought to be prettier. I think it ought to, we diligently need to take care of it. But that's not the important thing. And if that's all that's going on is we have pretty flowers and we have air conditioning and we have soft chairs and all of that stuff, and if that's all we got going for us, we're hurting. We're having a bad time. If all that we've got is programs and we can't minister Jesus without having a program to plug somebody in, then we're hurting. What we need, what you need, what I need, what this church needs is God. So that whenever they step foot on this campus, all of a sudden they're overwhelmed by the warmth and the love and the power of God. When they walk in these doors, they already know God is in this house. We need to become a vessel through which God flows, and that God can pour himself upon the hurting and the desperate people that he's wanting to send. I've told you the story about the pastor in New Orleans. He was a friend of mine. I hadn't seen him in years. powerful man of God. But he was going to the printers one day. He wanted to get his bulletins professionally printed for that week because it was going to be a huge week. And he pulled up and he had to park almost a block away. And it was starting to drizzle rain, which it often does in New Orleans. And he steps out of the car and he was kind of mumbling because of that. And he got up under an awning and he surveyed and he could almost walk under awnings all the way. And just out loud, he said, "God, send all of these people to our church." And God said, "No." And he said it struck him. It shocked him. Because isn't that what we're supposed to be about? Isn't that what we're supposed to do, is pray for the masses? And he said he just turned around, got back in his car, and he says, "Why?" And God said this in his heart, "I love these people too much to send them to your church." He said, "Now, let me tell you, if you think something will get your attention, you be the pastor of a church like that." And he said, "What's wrong, God? What's wrong?" He said, "You bite one another, you devour one another, and whenever I send somebody that is seeking me to your congregation, pretty soon they become like everybody else and they become bitter and they don't want anything to do with me." And he said, "I will not send more until y'all change." That'll get your attention. Marvin Gorman said, I sat there and wept like a baby because I knew he was right. And he said, "I went back. I didn't worry about those bulletins." He said, "I laid across the altar until God spoke into my heart." And he said, "We started a revival, not a series of meetings, but a changing of hearts." And he said, "It took 1 year, and the church doubled." He said people were taking care of each other and people were praying with each other. God's looking for people that he can pour himself through. People that'll be a gate, a way that others can get to God and a way that God can get to others, and he flows through us. We cannot raise a standard if we allow more to hinder than to help. If there's not more love of God flowing out of this church, then what are we doing here? This city ought to know. This area ought to know. That the love of God is in this church. How will they know? Because it'll flow out of us. When that is the case, the church is beginning to become what God wants it to be. But when the case is that the church is being pushed and torn and stepped on and tormented, when our children are becoming free game for targets of those with experimental drugs or sex, when our families are becoming ripe to be broken apart, when our people become fodder for Satan to feed upon and to cause misery and trouble in their lives, then something's going on that we need to break. People say, "What's happening, Pastor?" The only thing that I can tell you is that we're allowing the enemy to have freedom to destroy. Jesus warned us in John 10:10 that Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. We need to begin to live in that abundant life. And we're going there. I can see it. You know it. It's been promised for so long. And now we're beginning to move in that direction. Yeah, we've made some mistakes, and yeah, we've had some unfortunate things come our way, but that's no excuse. God is still God. And the throne room is still the throne room. And the Word is still the Word. And it's still powerful and sharp as any two-edged sword. And Jesus is still real. Those kinds of torments against our family, against our children, against our teenagers, it can stop. But only when we stop it. If we do nothing, then the world is going to have a heyday with our people. Those that God has placed into our care. That means you, that means me, that means every young person. And up to this point, there's just been a free flow. And some of us have never really got involved with taking the authority and stepping up and saying, "Satan, you're not going to do it." I can remember my mama praying, "Satan, you're not going to take my boy. You can't have him. Get your hands off from him." I was living like hell itself. Pillow over my ears so that I wouldn't hear what she was saying, and it would penetrate that pillow. That little old Baptist woman with that shrill voice. It would split that door. It would come all the way into my bedroom. It would go through my pillow into my ears. And I'd hear her saying, "God, you can't. Satan, you can't have him. He belongs to God. I gave him to God. Now you leave him alone." It can stop, but it won't stop until we stop it. Mama stopped it. It took a little while, but I was stubborn. Still am. Isaiah 59:19b says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." This word distress means that we can no longer hold the standard up. So maybe we need more of the Spirit. I like some of the praise that's been going on. I like Donnie doing a march. I like it whenever he gets happy. I mean, that's Donnie. And he's happy. Don't look down your nose at him. Some of you think you're the Rock of Gibraltar. You're not going to be moved. I shall not be moved. Let me tell you something. God's got some dynamite. It's called the Holy Spirit. He'll move that rock. He'll move you. I don't want to have to move that away. I don't want him to blow me out of the water. I believe that God is wanting to do something so bad in this church through each of you and me. He's wanting to move, and that standard needs to go up because it's a blood-stained standard. And the Holy Spirit must be allowed to flow. And it can only flow when he has something to flow through. So he wants us to be the gates that he can flow through and begin to minister. Jesus said that you and I have this Holy Spirit power in our innermost beings. It's already there. If you belong to Jesus, you've got the power. We used to sing the song, "We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord." Oh, some of us say, "I haven't got no power. I can't hardly move. My feet hurt. My knees tremble." Get some of the Spirit down inside. For the most part, some of us have got the Holy Spirit down inside in our innermost being, but we keep a cloak over it. We keep it hid. We Pentecostals got to where we were afraid we were going to offend somebody. Wow. You're going to offend them what? To hell? They're already going there. They may see something in you. Didn't Paul say that tongues were a sign for the sinner? Son. If that's the case, then we need to get happy and give some signs to some sinners. We need to be worshiping God in the Spirit. We need to allow him to flow through us. The Holy Spirit is in our innermost being. We need to let him out, and we will never be able to retain sin, restrain sin, as long as there's more of the devil than there is of God around us. Unless we set ourselves to become that vessel that Almighty God can work through, we'll not be able to stem the tide of filth that's been flowing all across America and the world. And it's battling the church. Can I tell you something? It's winning. Because the people that make up the church have decided to keep quiet, step back, and not get involved. Maybe it's time that we raise up a standard so that the whole world can see this is what we believe in. This is what we're going to do in the power of God. God's put the solution. Years ago, God put the solution to the problems that we face in his people. God has put the solution to all the needs that we have, the problems that we face. Everything that affects this area, God has already put in you and me because he put his kingdom in us. He put His Spirit in us. Somebody preaching on television this morning, and I mentioned it to Susan, he says, maybe we need to become kingdomized. I kind of like that. So why don't you become kingdomized? Allow the kingdom of God to become alive down in your heart. Just a couple of more sentences and I'm finished. Maybe. That's the reason that Jesus said in Acts 1:8, witness or preach in Jerusalem, then Judea, then in Samaria, then the ends of the earth. We need to solve our problems right here at home. And if we can get our own lives in order, then we can begin to minister to others. But if we can't get our lives in order, how are we going to minister to other people? If the church can't get its house in order, then it's not going to do any good anywhere else. Here in this church right now, in you, there's a solution to every problem that Rock Hill's got. The murder rate, the drugs, the alcoholism. There's enough strength, there's enough power in the Holy Spirit that dwells in you that we could put it on the run. In you and me, God has put His kingdom, and with that kingdom come all the power that we need. Do you realize that we can stand up and pray in this church and affect Amelia Street? Or we can affect University Boulevard? Or we can affect Main Street? Just by praying and lifting up God. God has told us to call upon Him and that He would hear us and that He would grant our petitions. But He also told us to make disciples. Bow your heads with me, would you please? I know this has been a little bit different.